This is Doug Miller. If you believe that somehow things are going to get better and better on this earth because we have elected the right people to office, if you believe that somehow things are going to get better and better on this earth because men are going to love one another, stick around. You'd better listen while we talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are in the sixth chapter of Zechariah. And it is a chapter that could be very confusing, as much of Zechariah can be. And yet it is a chapter that is very profitable, as all the Word of God is. That's God's promise, and you can count on it. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to Zechariah 6. It's the second from the last book of the Old Testament. And let us look at this apocalyptic vision granted the prophet Zechariah. And we will see whether or not it has anything to say to us. And it does. Call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to. And to that end, we require the assistance of the Lord's people. If you are saved, write Dialogue down on your prayer list. I beg you, I implore you, and pray for Dialogue. Prayer is the key that unlocks the whole door. It is the thing that allows us to tap into the power of God. It is the thing that strengthens and upholds us. And we need your prayers. If you're not saved, you better get saved. Don't worry about praying for Dialogue. You'd better get on your knees before God and receive his blessed Son. Now, we would love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to hear from our listeners, to know that you're there, to be able to answer any questions that you have, to be able to provide you with any materials that we have, all absolutely free, no strings attached. As you've heard me say before, I say again, your name is not going on any mailing list. No one's going to come beg you for money. We don't do it that way in Dialogue. We never have. We never will. But we would love to hear from you nevertheless, because it's an encouragement, and we need to be encouraged just like everyone else out there. So write to us. Our mailing address, Dialogue, P.O. Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. If you wish to email, that's possible, too. Dialogue Ministries, all small letters, all one word, at sbcglobal.net. If you wish to pull down our webpage, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. Okay. And finally, if you want to call and talk to me, be happy to talk to you, but you will get a recording of me saying leave a message, and I'll get back to you, and I will get back to you. Our telephone number, area code 405-535-9089. That is 535-9089. And with that, let us get into the Word of the Living God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me read to you the opening of Zechariah 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Let's go on and read verses 2 and 3. In the first chariot were red horses, And in the second chariot, black horses. And in the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Now, if you were listening, if you were following along in your Bibles, I profoundly hope that you were, you may have said to yourselves, what in the world is Miller going to do with this one? I mean, I see it. You understood all of the language, didn't you? But what is Zechariah talking about? Or you might have said, I believe these four horses and four chariots with their horses reminds me of something else, i.e. the sixth chapter of Revelation. And I believe you would be absolutely correct. But we'll deal with that when we get to it. First off, let me just say this. There are two different ways of looking at these visions of Zechariah. Some commentators say that there are eight visions, and some say that there are ten. I hold with it that there are ten. And what I have here, I'm going to give these to you again. We've already seen them. This is the last of the ten visions. And let me give them to you again. The first vision was the riders under the myrtle trees. The second visions were the four horns. The third vision, the four smiths. The fourth vision, the man with the measuring line. The fifth vision, Joshua and Satan. The sixth vision, the branch and the stone with seven eyes. The seventh vision, the lampstand and the two olive trees. The eighth vision, the flying scroll. And the ninth vision, the woman in the ephah. And now we get to the tenth, that of the four chariots. Now, if you have been listening as we've gone through this book of Zechariah, you may have picked up on this and have no problem with it. My guess is that even if you've been listening, you probably are saying, oh, woe is me. I don't know what this could all mean. But I think it becomes rather clear once we look at this and see its connection to New Testament prophecies we have, particularly in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation. Now, let me just say, and I've said this before, and as I say this, you're going to say, well, you're repeating yourself, Miller. Yeah, I'm deliberately repeating myself, and you've heard me say before, repetition is the very essence of teaching and learning. And beyond that, if I don't repeat myself, then we will get very confused. Now remember that what we are looking at in the book of Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet. If you tend to think that maybe these guys got things a little confused, they didn't get things confused, but there was something the Old Testament prophets did not see. And it's just this simple. They did not see the church age. That was absolutely not a part of anything they saw. How do I know that? Because Paul tells us that the church was a mystery. It was kept and held as a mystery until Paul came along. The church is Paul's doctrine. You won't find anything about the church to speak of in any other writers, whether they are Old or New Testament. If you want to know about the church, you're going to have to learn it from Paul. Paul was the one who put the church out there, and Paul is the one through whom the Lord revealed the church and the truth of the church. But these Old Testament prophets didn't see it. What they did see and saw very clearly was, first off, the dispersion and the judgment that fell on Israel because of their idolatry and their rebellion against Yahweh Elohim. Every one of them saw that. Second thing that they saw Israel coming back and being brought back to the land promised to their fathers by God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan and Palestine. They saw these Jewish people and the nation of Israel being driven into all the nations of the earth. They saw them coming back. drawn back by the Lord. I will put hooks in their jaws, and I will say to the north, give up, give up, and I will bring them. And they have come back, and they are coming back even as I speak. And, of course, all of the unbelieving world out there, and I include in that number a lot of these hotshot theologians out of these blasphemous seminaries that they go to where nothing really is believed. A lot of those people said this will never happen, and it has happened, and it is happening. Now, what else did all of these Old Testament prophets see? All of them saw, if they saw the day of the Lord at all, they saw it as a time of great persecution, the worst persecution that has ever come to the earth. And all of them saw this, and they called it the day of the Lord. And Joel and Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they all saw this, and Zechariah saw it. Now, this great day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It is a period of 7 years. We know that because of Daniel and Revelation. It is a period of 7 years described by the Lord Jesus Christ as a time. There's never been anything like it before, he said, and there will never be anything like it again. Daniel called it the worst time of all. That's not a verbatim quote, but that's my paraphrasing of it. The Lord Jesus said it will be the worst in the history of the human race. Now, anyone who is trying to take the Great Tribulation as viewed by Daniel, by the prophets, this great day of the Lord, and as viewed by the Lord Jesus Christ and talked of by him and Paul himself as well, anyone who tries to tell you that that equates to 70 A.D. and what happened in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. is simply, one, either lying to you or they are themselves so confused that you need to stop listening to them. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are very clear on this. It is a time of tragedy and woe and misery such has never been from the beginning of the world to now and never will be again, he said. Look it up for yourself in Matthew 24. Well, that cannot be 70 A.D. because the great Holocaust in Germany, as far as killing of Jews, was in Germany was very much worse than anything that happened in 70 A.D. And yet, the Lord Jesus said never before and never again. And he said immediately after the tribulation of those days. What does he begin to talk about? The coming again of himself back to this earth to rule and to reign. Now, here is another thing that all of the Old Testament prophets saw. They didn't see the church, but they saw that Messiah would come back to earth, that he would rule and reign, and that his coming to this earth to rule and reign and to bring peace on this earth is going to be preceded by this terrible time of judgment that we know as the Great Tribulation. Now, I know that I'm probably not telling any of you out there, or many of you at least, something that you don't know already. But nevertheless, we need to see it. And let's look now at the vision of Zechariah. And the first thing we see are two mountains in verse 1 of chapter 6. What about these two mountains? Well, they are mountains of brass. Many commentators agree, at least I'm quoting from Vernon McGee now. He says the majority of the outstanding commentators. And, of course, I agree with that. Those that I pay any attention to and would listen to. They see these two mountains as Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. And these are located in the Kidron Valley. And these are mountains made of brass. Now, friends, you've heard me say it on here before. You've heard all good commentators say it. Dr. Ironside has said it. Vernon McGee used to say it. Dr. Schofield has said it. all of them say and agree that if you want to know what the symbols in the Bible are and what they mean, then you need to read the Bible. The Bible will interpret itself. And, of course, this is very important in these apocalyptic books. Now, these are two mountains of brass. Brass throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, stands for judgment. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say it not because I figured it out all by myself, but I've read good commentators on this, and I have read the Old Testament. And if you want to begin to see what brass means, just look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. The altar of sacrifice that stood outside the tabernacle was made of brass or bronze. It was a brazen altar, all right? Beyond the altar, if you pass the altar on your way into the tabernacle, what did you come to? The laver, where the priests washed themselves, also made of bronze. Now, you don't find bronze inside the tabernacle. It's all on the outside. On the inside, you have the gold, which stands for deity. You're in the presence of God there, but you must go through judgment first. Either you're going through it or someone is going through it on your behalf. And this is the reason for the burning of the sacrifice on the altar. It is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went into death and bore the wrath of Almighty God and the heat of the judgment of God for you and for me, to take away our sins, to make us fit to go into the tabernacle, as it were. Now, the very fact that we have these two bronze or brass mountains, and the very fact that they are located in Jerusalem, indicates something. It is judgment coming to Jerusalem. Now, you Jews out there, you listen to me. And you people out there everywhere, you listen to me. I take second place to no one in my love and concern for the Jewish people. And how much do I love you, you Jews? Well, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You're in a lot of trouble. And your trouble and your woe and your misery is not over yet. God is dealing with you, and he says it many times through prophets in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament we can read it, and certainly even in these apocalyptic visions from Zechariah we see it. God is not through with Israel yet. He is going not just to bring Israel back to the land, but he is going to purge out all that offend, and that means judgment, friends. For those of you who like to think of God as a God of love, I've got news for you. God is not just a God of love. He is a God of righteousness. He said it over and over to Israel. He warned them and warned them repeatedly. They would not listen. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They were in rebellion almost from the time they got into the land until they were finally taken out altogether in 70 AD. And yet, God has not given up on Israel and will not give up. He will yet fulfill his promises to Israel. But they, a part of his promises, are his promises to judge and to cleanse and to renew. And that means the great tribulation of 7 years, which will come on this earth after the church is raptured out of here. God's going to turn back and deal with Israel again. And the things that Zechariah saw and wrote down here in this sixth chapter are going to begin to come to pass. Now remember, I told you when we started in Zechariah that initially some of the things Zechariah saw had to do with the things that were going on right then and there. As Israel, a remnant at least, were returning to Jerusalem and to Judea from Babylon. But I also said that his vision goes far forward into the future. Well, in chapter 6 here, we have the far forward into the future. We have got these chariots, four of them, coming out from between the mountains. Now, we have seen the number four already in this book. And I have, and in the past, we've seen the riders under the myrtle trees, the four horns, the four smiths. And I told you at that time, and I will tell you again, that in these earlier visions, those four speak of the four Gentile powers that God used to judge Israel. What are the four powers again? Well, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Rome, the fourth of those powers, is the one that is going to be reconstituted in the end times, and we are heading that direction right now, and will yet be the persecutor of Israel. And I might add, the dwelling place of the Antichrist. We have here, however, when we look at these four chariots and these four horses, I don't believe we are looking at the four Gentile powers here. Now, there might be those that would disagree with me, but I don't think we are. I believe, and the reason I believe that is because we are looking at, I feel very comfortable in the sixth chapter of Zechariah, the great tribulation of 7 years, culminating in the coming again of our Lord Jesus to this earth and the establishment of his peace. And that is why I identify these four chariots and the horses drawing them and pulling them with the four horsemen of the apocalypse in the sixth chapter of Revelation. Why do I say that? Well, let me tell you why I say it. And obviously, we're not going to really have time to get into this today. But we will, Lord willing, take it up again next week. You, however, right now, in the time that we have, you will remember that the Lord Jesus talked about the 7 years of tribulation. And he talked about, at the end of that terrible time, the coming again of himself once again to the earth. If you will go back and look at the book of Revelation, at the beginning of the fourth chapter, what do you have but a picture of the rapturing of the church? You know, where John says, I saw a door open in heaven, and I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, come up. And I was immediately in the Spirit, and I saw a throne, and John is caught up into heaven. And I believe we have there very clearly a picture of the rapturing of the church. Now, we go on through the fifth chapter where we begin to have the opening of the seals. This is in Revelation now, and the riding forth, really, when we get into the sixth chapter, of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What do these four horsemen do? These are the ones that are bringing judgment on the earth. And that's all we will have time for now. Come back next week, and we will take this up again. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.